Many years ago, when I was a younger man, over 30 years ago, I wrote a letter to Dr. James Montgomery Boyce and asked him if he would come to my tiny little church in Arkansas and to preach. And to my utter amazement and astonishment, the letter came. It had 10th Presbyterian on the envelope. My secretary and two pastors came running into my office with the letter from 10th Presbyterian Church. And I really could not allow myself to believe that this is actually a letter from 10th Presbyterian. I thought that they had gone to Kinko's and had stationery printed just to see how long I would go along with the gag. But as I opened it and read it, I realized that the great preacher of this pulpit from years past would be coming to preach the Word of God in my pulpit. And he came not just for a day, but for an entire week. And he preached Romans 1 through 4. I had lunch with him every day, had dinner, had him over in my home. It was one of the great moments of my entire life. And after he returned to Philadelphia, maybe 2 days later, I wrote him another letter and invited him back to come. And he agreed to come. And he preached Romans 5 through 8 over the course of a week. And it was one of the most meaningful experiences to me as a young preacher. Shortly after that, I came to Philadelphia and sat where you are seated for a Sunday evening service as he was in Romans chapter 11. And it was really one of the great moments of my life. And so to be standing here in this hallowed pulpit is a very special thing for me, and I trust that God will use this time very strategically. Also, when it was time for me to pursue a Doctor of Ministry program, I had just read a book called The Holiness of God, and it so lit up my heart. And I saw that he was a professor. And I thought, wherever this man, R.C. Sproul, is teaching, that is where I want to pursue my doctorate. If he had been teaching on the moon, I would have bought a ticket on a rocket ship and I would have gone to the moon. And I went to Reformed Theological Seminary where he was teaching, and my life was dramatically impacted. That I would ever be standing here now with Ligonier and now writing all of Dr. Sproul's sermons. is such a blessing for this man. No, I feel like all the lines of really my life in some ways are being intersected tonight. And I am humbly, deeply humbled tonight to be able to stand before you and to bring the Word of God. I'm also grateful for my wife, Ann, to be here and to be seated next to Linda Boyce, who has become a dear friend to us. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. If you have trouble, go to the table of contents and turn right. Genesis chapter 2, and tonight, as we begin this conference on the truth of the cross, we want to begin our focus with a message entitled Blessing and Cursing. I want to begin by reading what will be the initial part of our text tonight, Genesis chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for the food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16. Or verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. From the dawn of human history, God has set forth before man blessing and cursing, life and death. And every man and every woman must choose. Will it be life? Will it be death? Will it be blessing? Will it be cursing? According to the law that God has prescribed. God's blessing is his divine favor upon man. The fullness of his abundant mercy and grace lavished upon man. As man enters into a personal relationship with the living God, having been made in the image of God, and in this relationship, being face to face with God, and the smile of God's countenance shining and beaming upon man, and man entering into the fullness of abundant life and eternal life, that is the blessing of God. It is to know God. It is to look upon the smile of his countenance and to find acceptance with holy God. Cursing, on the other hand, is the disfavor of God. It is the judgment of God. It is the condemnation of God upon man. It is God turning his face away from man, and there being no personal relationship with God. It is man being abandoned by God. Man being forsaken by God. Blessing and cursing are set before every man and every woman. And every person must choose, will they go God's way or will they go their own way? And if they go God's way, they will have God's favor and God's blessing. But if they go their own way, they will have God's cursing upon them. There is no middle ground. There is no place of neutrality between the two. These two are polar opposites. They could not be any more in contradistinction. There is not a third position. There is not a fourth or a fifth place where man may be. It is either under the blessing of God or it is under the cursing of God. In the time that we have tonight, I want us to look in three areas in the scripture and to see blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. And to give you an indication where we're headed tonight, I want you to see it first in the garden. And then second, in the law at Mount Sinai. And then third, at the cross, at Calvary. Let's begin now in this passage that I have read for us tonight. And I want you to note with me first, blessing and cursing in the garden. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 7, which I have already read, we note that the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. God spoke everything else into existence by the word of his power. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But as God comes to create men, God becomes intimately involved, personally, as with his own hands now, he formed man, shaped man like a potter with the clay out of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Man was made in the very image of God, created to have fellowship with God and to know God. And in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. God placed man in a paradise, in a garden that was so lush and beautiful. It was the goodness of God poured out upon him. And out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The abundant goodness of God upon man. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And this tree would sustain Adam. It would satisfy Adam. It would strengthen Adam. And there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so in verse 15, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And this was also God's goodness towards man, who is made in the image of God, that he might work, that his life might have meaning and significance. There would be a dignity about his work as he would oversee the creation of God on God's behalf. But in verse 16, we now read that God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." This was a test. This was a covenant arrangement. This was a contractual arrangement between God and between man, a covenant of works, if you will, that if man will obey God, it will lead to blessing and to goodness. But if man will break this covenant, if man will choose a path of disobedience, then there will be enormous consequences. And we read that at the end of verse 17. In the day, please note, not in the year or in the month or in the year or the decade or the century, but in the day that you eat from it and violate this arrangement that God has made with man, God said, you will surely die. And this was the choice: blessing or cursing? Obey the covenant, disobey the arrangement. And so you know what happened as we come to chapter 3. How the serpent, craftier than any beast of the field, slithered his way onto the page or onto the stage of human history. And lured the woman who would lure the man. And we read in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. In direct, deliberate, defiant, rebellious disobedience against Almighty God. And God had said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And death entered the human race. There was immediate spiritual death. There was a separation, a fracture in their face-to-face relationship. And now Adam and Eve suffered spiritual death. And with that came an emotional dying. And at that very moment, physical death entered the human race. They did not immediately die, but death began its decaying process in Adam and Eve that very day. And so we read in verse 14 that because this arrangement between God and man has now been violated, God must now bring his cursing upon man. And we read in verse 14, beginning with the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. In verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. And your desire will be for your husband. That's not a good desire. It is a desire to be an aggressive wife who will seek to dominate her husband. And the curse for the man will become to become a passive man. And she an aggressive woman. A total reversal of the roles. And then in verse 17, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. And toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. There is the eventual physical death. You will return to the ground from which God has formed you. And you will be in a dying process for the rest of your life. And so we read in verse 23, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. Verse 24, so he, God, drove the man out. Cursing because man chose to disobey God. And yet in the midst of all of this, we see a contractual agreement of grace, of blessing, a covenant of grace. We see at the end of verse 15, shining through this dark cloud are the bright rays of God's saving grace, brighter than 10,000 suns in the sky above, bursting through the dark clouds of his cursing. And we read, he, referring to the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call the proto-euangelion, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. It is metaphorical language that one day at the cross, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the mighty Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And though Satan will bruise him on the heel as he will conspire behind the scenes to bring about this chant, crucify him, yet in that death, the Lord Jesus Christ will wield a fatal blow to the devil and crush him in the head, that blessing may come to those who believe upon him. From the very outset of human history, at the dawn of civilization, blessing, cursing, choose you this day whom you will serve. And when Adam sinned, his sin was imputed to the entire human race. And his sin nature has been transmitted generation by generation to the entire human race. And we have been born with this spiritual death in us. I want you to come now to the book of Deuteronomy. And we have seen not only blessing and cursing in the garden, but I want you to note now, secondly, blessing and cursing in the law. And as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second issuing of the law, the second giving of the law, we see again the same offer from God, blessing or cursing. In Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 6, we see in the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, the giving of the law in an ancient covenant form. In verse 5, we see the prologue, verse 6 rather, the prologue to this covenant, in which the issuer of the covenant identifies himself to those who will receive the covenant. In verse 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is the prologue. And now the stipulations of the covenant. And beginning in verse 7 and extending through verse 21, we have now the moral law of God, the timeless moral law of God. This is the tip of the arrow of the law that is given at Sinai. Verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. In verse 8, verse 9, you shall not worship them or serve them. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. Verse 16, honor your father and mother. Verse 17 and following, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, etc. These are the terms. These are the requirements. These are the stipulations of the covenant. Now I want you to come to Deuteronomy 28. And I want you to see now, blessing or cursing, depending upon will you choose to obey God or will you go your own way? And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we now read, in the opening verses, God will set before his people the promise of blessing if they will choose to obey the covenant. So note, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be if, here is the condition, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I commanded you today, the Lord God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. And verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket. And verse 6, blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 8, the Lord will command blessing upon you. Verse 1 says, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments. Keep your finger right here and turn back to Numbers chapter 6. Just keep your finger there in Deuteronomy 28. And I want you to turn back to the Aaronic benediction, the Aaronic blessing. And in Numbers chapter 6, and in verse 22, this is an expression of this same blessing from God, as Aaron will now mediate this blessing as the priest to the people. Numbers 6 and verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, watch this, make his face shine upon you. In other words, for God not to be turned away from man, but for God to be turned toward man and his face to shine with mercy and blessing upon man as man and God enter into an intimate personal relationship. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you, the countenance of his face. The idea is the smile of God upon man as man is in this intimate face-to-face position of blessing before God. And he will give you peace. If you will keep his commandments, he will bless you. But come back to Deuteronomy 28. Back to Deuteronomy 28. But in verse 15, here is the other side of this covenant. Verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do, watch this, all his commandments, not some of them, not a lot of them, not most of them. You must do all his commandments. And Jesus will tell us in Matthew 5, they must be kept from the heart and not just the outward deed. You must observe all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket. Verse 18, cursed shall be the offspring of your body. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses. And the rest of this chapter, it is sobering. That if you disobey God, the cursings of God will be upon you. Blessing, cursing, life, death. But the problem is, no one in Israel, and none of us here tonight, can keep all the commandments of God, can we? We need an arrangement of grace. We need an arrangement of mercy. And God will not lower the standard. And God will not violate his own covenant. Turn back to Leviticus just for a moment, and I want you to see this grace, Leviticus 16, this grace and mercy of God that comes shining through the law. In the law, there is blessing and there is cursing. But also in the law, just as there was in Genesis 3 in the garden, there is the promise of a coming substitute who will bear the curse for his people. And by his bearing that curse, he will become the mediator of blessing for his people. He will be a substitute. He will be a sacrifice. He will be one who will receive the transfer of sin to himself. And this was all foreshadowed in Leviticus chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement. Once a year, in which the high priest was to take two goats. One was to be slain, and he was to take the blood of a slain animal, and to take the blood and to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And it was an illustration. It was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would shed his blood upon Calvary's cross and make the only and perfect covering for our sins. For we have been redeemed, not with silver or gold inherited from our futile way of life, but of a Lamb precious and blameless, the Lamb of God. But the other lamb, instead of it being slain, it was to be released into the wilderness. It was the scapegoat. And the priest, the high priest, would symbolically lay both hands upon the scapegoat. And it symbolized the transferring of sin, the sin of the people, to an innocent scapegoat. And the scapegoat would then be released into the wilderness. And it was the picture of the coming of Christ, who would be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of his people. And in so doing, he would be forsaken by God. He would be abandoned by God. And there would be a severance in their face-to-face relationship, which they have enjoyed from all eternity past. And as the Lord Jesus Christ would hang upon that cross one day, there would be a breach in their fellowship between the Father and the Son, as Christ would be forsaken and abandoned by the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ would cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All of this was but a dress rehearsal for Calvary and the blessings and the cursings that one day would come in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Golgotha. Come with me now to our final passage. Come with me now to Galatians chapter 3. We have seen blessing and cursing, number one, in the garden. We have seen blessing and cursing, number two, in the law. And now I want you to see blessing and cursing, number three, in the cross. And as we come to Galatians chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. And I want you to see the full and final realization of blessing and cursing from God. Galatians 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." Does that word sound familiar? In fact, later in verse 10, he will say, "Cursed is everyone." In verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Five times in these few verses, we will see the curse. And in verse 14, we will see the blessing, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come. Here at Calvary's cross, God is offering cursing and blessing, but it is in a different relationship. Notice again in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." That is to say, all of us are under the law. the law of God. We have been weighed in the balances. We have been found wanting. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That is an expression of the curse of God. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. All who are of the works of the law are under the curse, judged, condemned, weighed in the balances, and found wanting. Notice in the middle of verse 10, for it is written, Paul now quotes from the Old Testament to establish this truth. He quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. In other words, this is not a new truth that he is teaching. Cursed is everyone. There are no exceptions to this. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by, note the next two words, all things written in the book of the law. One violation of the law brings the curse of God. You say, how can that be? You don't understand how holy God is. And you don't understand how sinful we are. And you don't understand how righteous God is. And the Bible says if you break but one law, you are guilty of them all. How many links in a chain need to break before the entire chain gives way? Just one. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now, verse 13, this is the sweet spot. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We all are under the curse of the law. What do we have to do to be under the curse of the law? Simply be born into this world. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. We've come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. In sin did my mother conceive me. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Yet Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by his death upon the cross. Jesus, as our substitute, bore our sins upon the cross. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, he bore our sins in his body upon the cross. And as he bore our sin, he suffered under the wrath of God for those sins. And he suffered a penal punishment upon that cross. As he bore the curse of God in his own body upon that cross. Notice it says, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, became our substitute upon the cross. He was without sin. He went to the cross and became sin for us. And as he bore our sin, he suffered our judgment. He became cursed for us. And only those who are this moment in hell suffering the torment of the damned can even begin to comprehend what he suffered upon that cross that day. And as he became a curse for us, the blessing of God has been extended to us through his death upon the cross. Note verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, verse 10 and verse 13 speaks of the curse. Verse 14 speaks of the blessing. Christ became our curse in order that the blessing of Abraham. You remember in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God imputed the perfect righteousness of his own son, Jesus Christ, to Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham now comes to all for whom Christ died. The blessing of Abraham now comes to all who will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And while you're here, look at Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Note the end of verse 4. Born under the law. He was born under the requirements of the law. And the law that Adam broke and that Eve broke. The law that Israel broke. The law that every Gentile has broken. Christ placed himself by the Father's sending under this very same law. Yet we who have broken this law again and again and again and are under the curse, Christ obeyed perfectly this law. And it is his active obedience to this law that is reckoned to us when we believe upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who is the great lawgiver, is the great and perfect law keeper. And him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us as he lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death upon the cross. From the very beginning of history, God has set forth to man at the dawn of civilization blessing and cursing. Blessing will bring life, and disobedience will bring cursing. Adam disobeyed, and he brought the curse of God upon the entire human race. But from the very beginning, God promised the seed of the woman would crush the serpent, and that he would provide the salvation that we need to escape this curse and to have the blessing of God. He would be the scapegoat who would take away the sins of his people upon the cross. Thousands have died upon crosses, and many have died more painful deaths. But there is only one who ever died upon a cross, who received the full measure of the curse of God while upon that cross. That one is Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Christ died in our place. He died as our vicarious substitute. And as he hung upon that cross, God turned his back upon his Son so that the light of his countenance would come upon us. On the cross, Jesus was in the reality of the torment of those in hell as he died in our place, that we might have the blessing of God unto eternal life. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Have you chosen life? Have you chosen to believe upon God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other Savior for sinners. There is no other way to escape the curse for having broken the law of God except to believe upon Jesus Christ, who has died in the place of sinners and become a curse for us, so that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you chosen to believe upon Christ? If not, why do you procrastinate? Why do you linger? Why do you wait? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He says to you, enter through the narrow gate, for the way is broad and the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a very wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. He who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a very foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, great was its fall, because it was built upon the sand. Believe upon Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your trust in Christ. There is only one who became a curse for sinners. There is only one who died a substitutionary death on behalf of sinners, who can give to us the blessing of God. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you do not have Christ, you have nothing but the curse of God. The gates of paradise are swung open even tonight. If you've never believed upon Christ, I call you this moment to commit your life to him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your glorious plan of salvation, that we who have broken your law again and again and have brought your curse upon our own head from the very beginning of time down to this present moment. Father, how we praise you that even from the beginning you promised a sinless Savior who would become a curse on our behalf, as he would bear our sins in his own body. And by that forsaken death upon the cross, he would offer to us eternal life and the fullness of your blessing. Father, I pray for those of us here tonight, we who have believed in Christ, may we glory in the fact that you have turned your face toward us, that the light of your countenance is shining upon us because of Christ, that you have accepted us in the Beloved. You have received us to yourself. How we praise you tonight for the fullness of this eternal blessing that is ours. Lord, for any here tonight who have not yet come to Christ, use tonight, use tomorrow, to draw them to the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.